Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God says this of our most precious faith from James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We approach God's word today to learn from the trials of our lives and to increase our patience as we read our sermon text for today. From 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 to 24. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. And he took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with, by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Dear fellow Christians, it may not seem like it, but we have all been in this situation before. We have been in the position of this widow. Now, not all of us have endured, most of us haven't endured the death of a child, maybe some have. Most of us haven't been at the point of a literal starvation. Most of us haven't been in the midst of a severe enough drought where we had no food or water. These are the things in the text that are the big issues, the things that are easy to focus on because of how astounding they sound. Now, most of us have not been in those situations, but our connection to the widow of Zarephath is a lot stronger than we might think. We all have had moments where we feel as if the Lord is holding His mercy from us. We have all had times in our lives that have been very unfair. We've all had times where we've doubted whether or not the Lord indeed will hold to what He has promised. And yes, we all have had moments, whether we've gone through a lot or a little, where we've questioned if God is really in control. Elijah knew the feeling too. Just before this account, he was on the run from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Those prophets of God who were left in the land were hunted down like dogs and were routinely killed for preaching the faithful word of God. Because of Ahab and Jezebel's unfaithfulness, the Lord had proclaimed the drought that had stricken the land for so long. This drought and persecution had led Elijah to flee into the wilderness. The Lord led him to a brook where he was fed by ravens miraculously. And when that source exhausted itself, Elijah wandered to the remote, distant village of Zarephath, which was along the Mediterranean coast. He was on the outskirts of the kingdom itself and no doubt felt like an exile in his own land. As he came to this widow and her son, though, they weren't in any better position. When Elijah arrived at their tiny hut, they were actually preparing themselves to die because they had no food or water left. That's where the Lord miraculously allowed the widow's jar of oil and her flour to continue being used to bake cakes for Elijah, the widow, and her son without being used up. Now, it seems at this point as if these faithful followers of God had certainly been through enough. But then we come to the words of our text where the widow's son dies. She brings her complaint to Elijah in verse 18, saying, "What do you have against me, man of God? Have you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" talk about some strong words directed toward Elijah. An individual himself who was on the run, who was facing difficulty, who was near starvation. It wasn't his fault that these things had happened. And you also grasp that the veracity in which the widow must have said this statement, that she meant every single one of these words, that it wasn't some just knee-jerk impulse of her emotions, but it was a reality of what she was going through. It's easy for us to get hung up on these big details in the text and forget that it's in this very moment that we find our connection to this widow. Despite all the extraordinary circumstances of her life, of having gone through things that many of us have never experienced, we do share a common bond in the way that we view God. We too have been led many times in our lives to speak to God in frustration, in agony. What is your plan in my life? Why are you leading me down this path? Are you just playing a cruel game with me, God? What purpose could these things possibly serve for my well-being? Haven't we also been in those moments when we've chewed out a fellow Christian or even a pastor for reminding us of our sin, for bringing the not-so-nice parts of the Word of God to our lives? Or maybe we've been on the receiving end of that, where we've come to a fellow loved one with care and concern only to be given a firm hand in the face. It seems commonplace and natural for us to feel the right at times to complain before God, just as this widow complained. The bond that we share with her is under the burden of following the name of Christ in this life and living through the difficulties that come along with walking that path of faith. We can talk about all these other bigger connections that we don't share with this widow, but those are just the details of the story. Really, we're all walking the same path as believers, because anyone who takes the name of Christ will suffer for that. Anyone who takes the name of Christ will be asked by God and expected of God to follow by faith, regardless of the circumstances. We could certainly list many reasons why this woman would have a just complaint before the Lord. There's many reasonable explanations why she would have a complaint. In our minds, we can certainly think of many reasonable things that give us the right to complain before God. But when we're dealing with the true God, and we take a step back and look at the situations that make up our lives, we recognize how He works in His power and His mercy, and that He's able to, under these seemingly impossible situations, to work an amazing change. The first way we see that today is when Elijah cries to the Lord for deliverance instead of complaining. In the way that we use those two thoughts in our language today, there doesn't really seem to be much of a difference between a cry and a complaint. But in terms of our faith and the origin of where those expressions come from, there's a great difference between the two. And the Lord worked a mighty change in that subtle difference. Elijah himself complained, "O Lord, have you brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" He too was frustrated. No doubt he probably didn't enjoy receiving the brunt of criticism from the widow. But he also was wondering what God's plan was too. He had reached a point in his faith where he didn't know what the Lord had working in his favor anymore. He wasn't sure what the Lord was going to bring about through this circumstance. But the other thing that Elijah did is he didn't stop at that moment and despair of his faith either. He did the only thing he was left to do: cry for deliverance and help from the Lord. When Elijah did that by faith, even though he didn't understand what the Lord was going to accomplish, God worked a mighty change. Elijah was used as his instrument to raise this young man from the dead. The difference between a cry for help and a complaint to the Lord is not about our greatness or our strength. It's not about the faith that we've been given and the way that we've expressed that faith to show how well we're following what the Lord's going to do. That wasn't the case at all for Elijah. Rather, the difference between those two things is in how they expressed the trust that Elijah had. That even though he had reached the maximum point of what he could understand about what God was going to allow to happen, he still cried to him for help. We are led to complain in our lives when we doubt what God's plan is and when we fail to understand that no matter what happens to us, he is in control. We doubt God when we look only at the details of what is happening in our lives and we forget that he promises that everything he does for us is in his love and mercy. The Lord takes the minor difference between a complaint and a cry and does something amazing through it. And the lesson for us today is to not turn a blind eye to what God may be working in our lives just because it reaches us to that point that goes beyond our understanding. Your response to God does not change the way that God feels about you, but it can change the way that you receive what he's done for you. And that's what we see in Elijah's faith and in the widow's faith. The second way we see that the Lord used a small setting to work a great change is when we consider the illusion of control with the certainty of comfort. That thought comes out in the last verse of our text when we really see what the purpose of this event was. We're told the woman's reaction, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." The reason God led this widow through this test, and as we step back, bigger picture, why he was leading Elijah through this extended test, was to confirm the word in their hearts. This is really the reason why God does anything miraculous in his word. You can look at every instance of a miracle, and very often you'll see a connection to building up what the word of God says. At the very end of the Gospel of Mark, for example, we're told this about what the disciples went on to do after Jesus ascended into heaven. The very last verse of the Gospel says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." God gave the miracles and signs to the early apostles so that they could establish what the word said and how they preached about that word. Remember in the ministry of Jesus where so often people flocked to him and pressed upon him because of the signs and wonders he would do, he would bring their attention back to what the word of God said. Even when he fed the 5,000, and they wanted to raise Jesus up and make him an earthly king, he said, "This is not what I came to do. I am the bread of life, and the bread of God is the word that I preach." God wants us to have certainty around his word because that's the source of our faith. The book of Romans tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's the way God has designed it in our lives. When we need faith, when we're lacking in that area, when we're looking for strength from God, don't be surprised if he's going to bring you back to what his word says. That's where the origin and source of our faith is. And no doubt at this time in Elijah's life and in this widow's life, they needed a strengthening of their faith and their trust in God. And so God brought them back to his word. It shouldn't surprise us when God does this in our lives. It's sad that for many Christians, that faith becomes more about controlling God than about trusting in what he has done. When faith becomes a measure of controlling God, we'll feel strong and we'll feel secure so long as we can keep everything in our lives under our own control. But how does that work in reality? How well does that work with the things that we face in our lives? We don't even have to get to the life and death situations that Elijah and this widow faced. We're up against many things in our lives that get us to question what we can control in reality. If we base our faith honestly on what we are able to control and apprehend on our own, if we wait to trust in God until we understand the situation on our own, then there's going to come a point in our lives where that faith is going to let us down, where that kind of faith is going to sorely disappoint us. God leads us through disaster and trouble so that we can find more solid ground. And that solid ground is not in ourselves, but in His Word. And so the second lesson from this story for us today is that faith is not about control. It's about certainty. And that certainty comes to us not in and of ourselves, but in the message of our Savior Jesus for us in that Word. When God's Word of truth is the basis for your faith, you have the certainty of comfort in what Jesus has accomplished for you. When we trust as right when God says something, rather than waiting to reason it out in our minds and to understand it on our own, we have stability that comes from the very Son of God. The grace of Jesus Christ is not a mirage off in the distance that really sounds good in theory, but then fails when we need it most. The grace of Jesus Christ is the rock-solid foundation of our faith. And it will stand the test of time no matter what you face, whether great or small. That's the kind of treasure that we seek to hang on to as Christians, even if we are led through troubles and disaster on this earth. The early Christians in the book of Acts would say to the authorities that persecuted them, and they would use this as a rallying cry among one another, that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That was their view of faith. That was their understanding of what they had in Jesus Christ. That God is leading me through these troubles, disasters, trials, persecutions, even threats of death, so that I may be a stronger Christian for it. So that I may be led back again and again to the most secure foundation for my trust in God, what He has given me in Jesus Christ. God will use the same thing in our lives to lead us through difficult circumstances and settings. It's not about comparing with one another about, well, what are you up against versus what am I up against? It's not about looking off and saying, wow, look at that Christian, look at what they've endured. I couldn't do that myself. That's the wrong kind of focus. It's not about the settings or the details. It's about the mighty changes that God alone can work through that. And so as you go forward this week, remember the story of the widow of Zarephath. When you encounter that moment this week of feeling anxiety and helplessness because of what you can't control, maybe it's God opening a door for you as a reminder that He is in control. When you feel defensive and at a loss for words because your faith is challenged, it could be the beginning of God allowing you the opportunity to share the message of salvation with someone who needs it a lot. When you feel frustrated because of what's going on around in the world and people seem to be getting worse and worse, could it be that God might be directing your focus heavenward? When you feel angry or hurt, that your continual prayers to God seem to go unanswered, it could be God's way of building patience and resolve in your heart. And when you worry about what the future holds, because you don't know, it could be God's way of saying, seek more today in my word, and you will find your answers. There's no end to the ways that God can give us the same lesson in the different settings of our lives. He's all leading us along different paths at different speeds and in different ways. But the two points of our text remain the same for all of us, just as they were the same for Elijah and the widow. There is a great difference between a cry of deliverance to God and a complaint against His will. Not in how His power is given, but rather how it's received. And there's much more solid ground for us and certainty for our lives when we are able to stay focused on the comfort of Jesus Christ instead of the control that we seek in our hearts. May the Lord lead us to an ever-growing faith day by day to keep these thoughts in mind and to help us put them into practice in our lives with a firm trust and confidence that no matter who we are, He can and He will work mighty changes for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.